I'm not exactly sure why the Lord put this on my heart, but I believe that it can be a help to us if we can take it to heart. It's a message on loss. As a church, we have experienced quite a bit of loss in the past 2 years, starting with the loss of our beloved pastor of 40 years, and thank the Lord he's still in good health, and thank the Lord that he came through good surgery on Friday. He's here today, and pray for his recovery. But 40 years of doing anything, you become an institution. And Pastor Sal certainly is humanly the foundation of this church. And God has blessed our church greatly to have had him all these years. And we're thankful that they're still here. But with that loss of our 40-year pastor also came a loss of just naturally things changing. The things that were considered normal to our church naturally are going to change. And many of you have been in multiple churches, and you understand the concept of the revolving door to a certain degree of different positions and people being involved. And sometimes I stop for a moment. I've only been here for 17 years, but I stop and I think, what's Pastor Caleb doing leading the singing? That was my job. And of course, he does a great job, and better than I did. But I'm thankful that there's room for him to jump on board and do things. But still, it sometimes feels a little weird. And you're used to people doing things, and we've moved some rooms around and so forth. And sometimes those little changes build up, and you feel that there's a loss to the things that we would consider normal. And then you add on top of that the wonderful effects of COVID-19 in 2020, an unexpected pandemic. And regardless of how endangered we all were, it certainly turned our world upside down. And there was certainly a danger to it. Many people died, and there was a lot of health difficulties. But on top of that, as the politician said, never waste a crisis. And they certainly didn't waste a crisis there. All the craziness, the questions, the doubts, the fears were exacerbated at that time. And we end up with a loss of normalcy in America. And then we end up with the loss of many of our precious members, folks that we've loved and have fellowshipped with and prayed with and worked together with and have been in the harness with for many, many years. And it adds up to quite a bit of loss, what we have experienced. And it's not enjoyable. It's not something that we asked God for. At least if you did, please see me after the service. And we have ways of dealing with people like you. Nobody wanted this. Nobody has enjoyed it. I look at myself and I say, man alive, I don't know if I would have signed up for it. And isn't that the way life is? You look back and you see the things that happen in your life and you say, man, if I could go back. But we can't. We're here. And I have not said a great deal about the loss to our church. I think in some ways I've been, like you, in shock. What actually happened? Where am I? Who am I? And I have regular dreams about the way things used to be and people that I used to see. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you have experienced some of that, and you feel a grief in your heart that is, sometimes it can be overwhelming. I haven't talked about it much because, for several reasons. One, I do not like to play the role of victim. I don't feel that being the perpetual victim is helpful to anyone. One of the reasons I haven't talked a lot about it, because some of it I know was based on me being alive. It's my fault. If I were not alive, none of this would have happened. I remember pulling into a parking lot slot there in Walmart, And a guy pulled up next to me in a huff. And I don't know why he was mad, but I got out of the car and I started walking into Walmart. He came walking up, barreling past me, just leaving me in his wake. And he was obviously upset with me, and he wanted me to know that. I didn't know why, and I said, have I offended you in some way? And he said, well, first of all, you exist. I said, what? And he said, second of all, I don't like how you look. I said, well, that's two big ones right there. I didn't know. I still, to this day, have no idea what he was mad about. Apparently, I took his slot, or I cut in front of him, or whatever. Or maybe he was just mad that there were, you know, maybe he's mad about going to Walmart. I know I am. But some of it is my fault, no doubt about it. Another reason I don't talk much about it, it doesn't seem like there's much that can be done to repair what we've gone through. So what's the point of talking about it? And I think probably the biggest reason is that it caught me completely by surprise. I have learned a great deal about what the ministry is not, what the pastorate is not, what people do not expect, what they're not looking for in a pastor, and so many of my preconceived ideas were misconceptions. They were not reality. At the time, I thought this is it, as far as how I was supposed to act and interact and so forth. And God is continually teaching me. But I'll be honest, there's a part of it where you feel paralyzed, you feel immobilized, you feel frozen, because you don't know what to do. You don't know what you did, and you wonder. And you question. Now, for those of you that have not been here at Hope for very long, you may not understand at all what I'm talking about, but perhaps in your life you could look back to a time of loss, a time where you had expectations that were unfulfilled, or you had a life that was just right, and then the bottom dropped out, or it got turned on its head, everything changed. You can't be alive very long in this world, in this culture. These are not the halcyon days of the golden era. This is not the days following World War II. They called the golden age, where there was peace and there was a feeling of confidence and pride in what we accomplished. These are not those days. This world in which we live is a scary place in many ways. And if it's not scary in your mind, someone is going to come along and scare you to try to make you feel the same way that they do. And my mind recently was drawn to the book of Job. And this is going to be, I guess, in some ways, this message will be the opposite of what we have been preaching on Sunday nights, which is success in the Christian life. And I truly believe that. I truly, truly believe that you can experience a victorious Christian life, and God has blessings for you. But I want to take a time here just for a moment, and I want you to bear with me, and I want you to look at what the Scripture says in the book of Job. And we'll do an overview. We'll look at several verses and go through the entire book, not every chapter. But the book of Job talks about the first problem that mankind has always dealt with and always will deal with. And that's the question, why do the righteous suffer? Here we have in the book of Job, chapter 1, we have a man who is, in God's estimation, a man who is perfect and upright, Job 1:1. And you can see that the Lord even says that about Job to Satan in chapter 1, verse 8. He is a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, I want to remove, before you go too far, I don't think that anyone here considers themselves a perfect and upright man, someone who would be at the level of Job. And yet it does seem that things happen to people for no reason. At least you can't tie the suffering that they're experiencing to an action. And we want to. But Job can't. Job is trying to worship God. And you can see in verse number 5 that he is getting up and offering burnt offerings because he's concerned that maybe there is something wrong. He's not a man who just lives a laissez-faire life that says, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want. I don't care, there is no God. He is concerned. He's thinking. He's focusing on God. And even checking all the closets and the nooks and crannies of his life. Is there any place that I have forgotten about God? And then God allows Satan to unleash this judgment on him. And he goes down, down, down. And Job loses in chapter 1. He loses his children. He loses his possessions. He loses his health. And in chapter 2, it continues. He's down to verse number 7. You see, he is smitten with sore boils, chapter 2, verse 7. From the sole of his foot unto his crown. And you notice that these are unusual things because it's not just he lost a child, which is a tragedy beyond words. It's not just that he lost two family members, which is very difficult. The Bible tells us that he loses his sons and his daughters, all of them. And the only one left that we know about in his immediate family is his wife. And so we ask the question tonight, what can we do when we experience great loss? How can we respond? Well, number one, we can hurt. We can hurt. Look what chapter 2, verse number 9 talks about here. It talks about his wife. The wife, by the way, is a victim of what's been going on as well. She's the mother of these children. She's the wife of this man. And she says in chapter 2, verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now, there are all kinds of opinions about why she said this. But I want you to see, she was hurting and her response was a passionate response. Just tell God what you think about him and let's get this thing over with. That certainly is something that would come to mind when you're experiencing great loss. I just want to get the whole thing over with. I wish in a way that it never had been. And as soon as God could just bring this whole thing to a close, then so be it. She's passionate. But look at verse number 10. Job's response was a stoic response. "Then he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Here is a man who is trying his very best in the face of great loss to have the right attitude, the right spirit. To say, hey, look, easy come, easy go. God's the one that gave all of these things to us anyhow. So why are we complaining? And at first, and I don't think he's wrong, at first that seems to be, yes, that's right. That's the right response. And it says, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So he has a spirit and attitude that is right that says, look, God gave us everything. God can take it away anytime he wants. That's just how it goes. And in the moment, that seems like the right and the righteous response. You just got to recognize that God's in control of everything. And he is. But I want you to see how his response changes. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. After this, and that's part of the problem of loss, it's not all in one day. It continues. It continues. You have a rough day, and maybe you get the victory, or maybe you struggle. But you go to bed, and you wake up in the morning, and things look bright, and then you remember. And then you're back. After this, look at Job's response. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived." His stoicism is turning into passion. He's getting irritated. His wife told him to curse God, and now he's cursing his day. Not cursing God, But he's edging that direction. Why? Because time doesn't heal all wounds right now. You can't live all of your time whenever you choose. Time's in control. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. You don't know how you're going to feel tomorrow. You may feel great today, but tomorrow's coming. Look what he says in verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He said, I wish I had died in childbirth. That's a whole lot different from chapter 2, verse 10. You see, when it comes to loss, you're not going to get around it. If it's truly loss, if you truly valued something and it was taken away from you, you are going to hurt. I'm not a big fan of emotions. Why? Because you can't tell from whence they come and where they're going. I want to be a stoic person. I want to be a person who is impervious, who is unflappable, someone who is solid, someone who is a rock. I want to be a person who can survive unaffected by the winds of emotion. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a human being. And I'm affected by things that happen. And I may do great one day, or one week, or one month. But then that loss comes back to mind. What can you do? Well, you can just hurt in how you respond. You can hurt by being misunderstood. You notice these friends that come. They sit down and they listen to him for 7 days and seven nights, and nobody says a word because they knew he was hurting. But after listening to Job and his complaints before God, they start to feel their oats. And Eliphaz in chapter 4 starts to give his opinion. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? And then he goes on in chapter 5. Look at 5:17. And he says, behold, Job, listen, I'm going to help you, Job. You're my buddy. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Do you hear what Eliphaz is saying to Job? His friend is telling him, Job, God loves you. That's why you're going through this. He's trying to encourage, he's trying to tell him that, look, he's helping you, Job. This is a good thing. This could be a great thing for our church. This could be great for your spiritual growth. Yes, you lost that person. You lost that job. You lost that mindset or that vision or goal that you had. Yeah, you lost it, but it could be great. God's purging you. He's trimming you. He's helping you, Job. You ought to be happy because God's at work. You know what Job felt like? Job looked at Eliphaz and said, you don't get it, do you? You don't have any idea what I'm going through. Great loss. I'm not talking about stubbing your toe. I'm not talking about not having time to stop for coffee on the way to work. I'm talking about great loss. Great loss is not something that you can just easily smile through. Look at Job's response in chapter 6. Job says to Eliphaz in verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away. He says in verse 27, yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. You see, part of being hurt is often being misunderstood. Being misunderstood by those you love. And misunderstanding those that you love. It can get worse, though, don't worry. Because Job chapter 8 talks about when Bildad wades into the fray. Bildad. Number one, the guy's name, you know there's going to be a problem. Bildad. He was Bill's dad, but he was just known as Bildad. Now, notice, you had someone who misunderstood him, but now it goes to being misjudged, unfairly judged. Look at Job chapter 8, verse 4. This is when it gets nasty. Bildad says to Job, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes, that means early, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Do you hear what Bildad is saying to Job? He's saying, Job, your kids were disobedient to God. They didn't love God. You've got pride in your heart, Job. Your kids were rebelling against God. That's why God had to take them out of the way. This is not just loss. This is people misjudging the reason for your loss. It can be very painful. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers. You wouldn't be going through this, Job, if you were a perfect man. But don't we remember from chapter 1? Job was a perfect man. But Bildad didn't see that. Bildad didn't show up until after the grief. Bildad wasn't there for the blessing time. He remembered Job and he saw all that, but he had been away for a while and he heard that Job had been judged and lost everything. And he came with a thumbnail sketch. He came with a quick lesson to help Job. And he completely missed it. Completely misjudged Job. So what did Job do? Job sat there and he had to take it and he listened. But then we can do something else. What can we do with great loss? We can hurt. But I think we can also question. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. We can question. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? Verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Job is now saying, God can do whatever he wants. There's nothing we can do about it. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. Even if I prayed and God answered, I wouldn't believe that it was God that was really talking to me. Why? I don't trust God. I can't trust what he has done with this situation. I'm sorry. It's not God. There's no way that God would allow me in this scenario. Even if I were to ask him and he were to give me an answer, I'm not ready to believe him. Why? Because that's not the God that I know. God doesn't do stuff like that. He says in verse 17, here's the God I know, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. God's not giving me a break. He's not even giving me a chance to breathe in this scenario. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And my heart is getting filled with bitterness. Whereas before, it was joy, it was peace. I was concerned, by the way. I had a portion of my heart reserved for the concern about what does God think of my life. I was not living my life open-ended without any concern. I was concerned. And how did God reward me? You say, well, you shouldn't be talking this way about God. Tell Job that. Job went through more than anyone here has gone through. And I can't say that Job had a right to question God. And I don't know that you're superior in your Christianity if you question God. I just know that you experience a loss great enough, you're going to question God. There's going to come a point in your life where you look up to God and say, with the Son of God, why? And that's what he did here. Now, it's easy to stop and say, God is sovereign. God, listen, you haven't been through it enough to where you question God. I've been through some stuff. I'm not denigrating or downplaying a righteous. I'm talking about the fact that there comes sometimes a loss where you respond as a human being responds. And God puts us in places like that where we don't have the super Christian response. And I think perhaps God allows those things in our lives because it is like Luke 15, that prodigal has to come to himself at some point. God wants to bring us to ourselves. You are not two different people. Yes, you have two different natures, but you are responsible and I'm responsible for both of those. And the quicker we can stop being hypocrites and be real with God, the quicker God can begin to reveal himself to us. He does nothing here in this chapter but question God. And it goes further. Chapter 10. What can we do when we experience great loss? We can hurt. We can question. We can despair. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. In verse 20, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. He said, I'm about done anyhow. I'm going to die. He said, before I go, whence I shall not return, even the land of darkness and the shadow of death. May as well be dead. Why? What could the possible purpose be of God leaving me here on this earth like this? What, I'm his punching bag? I'm the guy that God wants to laugh at and punish and ridicule? Now listen, I'm talking about great loss. Some of you, I hope you never experience, I hope I never experience what Job is experiencing here. But this is reality for some people. This is reality for some believers. And I want to remind you of something. You may be going through a great deal, but you're not the first one. You're not the only one, even in this auditorium right now, that has experienced great loss. The devil loves to isolate believers and tell them, you're the only one that's ever been through this. And until you've lost all your family, until you've been afflicted with boils all up and down, and then had your friends come to you and tell you that it's because you're not right with God, then I would be very careful in judging Job. Job's been through a great deal here. You know something else we can do? Look at chapter 12. We can argue with people who seem to be against us. And Job goes back and forth with these boys. He doesn't take it lying down. He says in verse 1, and Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. He's being sarcastic. He said, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Everybody knows what you guys are saying. You're not so smart and brilliant. You don't have some superior knowledge. I am not your test subject. I'm not in the lab and you're poking. No. I could also come back at you if I wanted to. Look what he says in verse 7. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? You guys think you're talking for God to me? Look at verse 13. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. And he says in chapter 16. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 4. He said, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. You ever been in those scenarios? You're going through great loss and someone comes along and tries to cop a superior spiritual attitude as to why you're going through what you're going through, and they don't understand it. And they have their understanding of what took place and why you're wrong and they're right. And doesn't that make you want to stand up and tell them, look, you want to call yourself righteous? Why don't we point out some things that are going on in your life? Let's talk about how you think you're God's spokesman for this scenario. You ever feel that in your heart? Many and varied are the feelings that come in times of great loss. We can try to argue with people. We can go toe to toe with them. We can match them wit for wit, and we can point out scenarios. And if you're like me, I find that conversations and arguments and back and forth typically don't take us anywhere. But it continues. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, Bildad comes back. Good old Bildad. And he takes it from just misjudging Job and takes it up a notch. And he says in chapter 18, verse 5, he says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Look at chapter 18, verse 17. He's talking about Job and he's accusing Job of being wicked. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings, as Bildad looks around the empty house. Look at chapter 18, verse 21. Surely, such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. He's telling Job, not only did God tried the tack of God's trying to teach you, and this is a good thing for you, Job, and you can be happy because God loves his children, and he corrects them, and now he's moved past that. Isn't it weird how sometimes loss gets worse, not better, with the passing of time? The questions don't get answered. The mystery grows, and we want to get a hold of that thing and trace it down. But here's the question. You can find out what kind of cancer you have, but what about the question of why you? Why this kind of cancer? Why now? What have I done? You get into those types of scenarios, and you're trying to figure out the answers as to why. You know what happens? Sometimes you get some answers, sometimes it gets worse. And then, on top of those scenarios, you'd have someone like Job come along and say, I'll tell you why. It's because you don't even know God. You ever endured accusations that were false? Have you ever had someone tell you that you are not right with God, and the evidence of the loss in your life, or the loss in your life, is evidence of the fact that you're not even right with God, you don't even know God? I don't know that I've ever endured that severe of a accusation, but it happened in Job's life. We can argue with people, we can endure false accusations, and we can go even further. Chapter 19. We can blame God. And that's where Job goes. We know from the beginning, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But that changes. Why? Because the grief continues. The loss is present every day. He says in chapter 19, verse 1, then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break in pieces with words? Look at verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. God trapped me. Look at verse 8. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He, this is Job accusing God, hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. Sometimes it seems that God has taken hope away. Verse 13 continues that thought. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. People that were my brethren, were my acquaintances, now are strangers. He says, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Job is saying God did this. He's made this situation. I don't know if you're blaming God, but if you're like me, you're blaming somebody. It's easy. Why? Because we got to find a reason. If we ever have a crash, we've got to investigate. If we ever have a murder, we've got to investigate. And somehow we feel righteous in doing so. Now, we ought to investigate crimes. We ought to investigate crashes. But sometimes it's almost as if we can find out why, then it all makes sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes you want to look for somebody to blame, but you don't know who to blame. And in Job's case, Job said, I'll tell you who to blame. God. In Job's life, he didn't just think about the misery of what he was going through. He was also tormented with something else. He was tormented and haunted by memories of the old days. Job chapter 29. Moreover, verse 1, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. Notice, all of these are in the past tense. Verse chapter 30, verse number 1. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. He's getting a little bit back at Bildad here at Eliphaz. He said, I wouldn't even hung out. I wouldn't even had you in charge of anything in my life, or your dad, either one. He said it was better then. It's worse now. Sometimes that exacerbates the grief. It's bad enough what you're going through now and how it feels, but do you remember how good it was? The blessings of God, the joyful times, makes it worse. You say, where are we going with all this? There's 42 chapters of Job. That's a lot of grief. You see, sometimes we like to, in this world, in this entertainment culture that we have, we want everything wrapped up in an hour program. We want the guy to get killed, we find out who it is, we get the revenge, we get the glory. All of it happens in 1 hour, plus, 35 minutes of commercials. That's not life. That's not life. Look at chapter 31. I'm sorry, look at chapter 30, verse 28, before we go on. Notice the result. He said, I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. Being with the people of God, being around others, sometimes made it worse. Because I remember the old days. Just like the men who saw the laying of the foundation of the new temple under Zerubbabel. He said, the old men cried, and the young men shouted for joy, but the old men remembered the old days. Wasn't the same. Now let's look at chapter 31. You know something else we can do? We can try to figure out where we went wrong. And Job says in verse 5, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hasted to deceit, verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved my hands, then let me sow and let another reap, and let another eat. Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much, verse 29, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, he's saying, listen, look at the record and see, I wasn't lifted up in pride. I didn't do anything for this to come on me. I was doing my best to rejoice in the Lord. Where did I go wrong? How did this happen? What did I do? Lord, you know I tried. I tried to honor you and to read your word, and I prayed and I ministered to others. And Lord, we were in there. We were doing it. Look back. Where did I go wrong? These are some of the things. These are the ways that we respond when we're dealing with great loss. But I want you to turn a corner a little bit with me in chapter 32. Because a young man named Elihu shows up. And here is something that Elihu says. He says in verse 6, I am young and you're very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Elihu came fully prepared to keep his mouth shut. And yet he can't hold back because there is a spirit in man. And notice, the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. But I want you to see here the difficulty that Job has in this scenario, because Elihu is a young man, and he's not the kind of friend that he used to have. He's not like Bildad and Eliphaz. He's a different kind of guy. Look at verse 21. He said, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles. Flip over to chapter 34. Chapter 34, Elihu continues his speech. And he says, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. So you know what you should tell God is, I know I'm being chastised and I'm going to stop doing what offended you. He said, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. It sounds similar. It sounds similar to what he had heard before. But this is the last guy who gives Job advice. And we find in the end of Job that God does not condemn Elihu. God condemns and judges the other three friends. But Elihu, it appears from Scripture, was giving Job good advice. What can you do? In the middle of your counsel, in the middle of your loss, you can listen to unflattering counsel. Counsel that does not make you necessarily feel better. It may make you feel in some ways a little irritable, a little bit perturbed. It may tick you off just a little bit. But watch the question that Elihu asked Job in chapter 34, verse 33. Should it be according to thy mind? Church, should it be according to our mind? Should your Christian life be according to your mind? For a lot of believers, the answer is absolutely yes. I mean, that I know myself the best. My life should be according to my mind. I should be able to get what I mean, after all, I'm serving God. I don't have to serve God. I could go do anything else. But if I'm going to serve God, it should absolutely line out according to what I think. But you'll find as you get closer to Christ, as you determine to walk with him, he will hand you or he will point you to a cross and say, pick that up and follow me. You will have to die to what was according to your mind. Your best plans, your projections for the future. I'm not telling you God doesn't want you to be happy. I'm just saying that he may give you a dream like he gave Joseph and then put you in a pit, take you out of the pit and put you in someone's house where you're a servant named Potiphar, and then take you from Potiphar's house to the dungeon before he ever brings those dreams to pass. But see, we don't want that. You know what I want, God? Is I want to go from glory to glory. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Every day. I'm better and better and better and better and better. But that's just not the Christian life, is it? Why? Because of great loss. Because of difficulty. Should it be according to thy mind, Christian? When you got into this thing, was it your idea? Or was it his idea? Was salvation by grace through faith? Was the mercy of Jesus Christ poured out on Calvary's tree? Was that your invention? Or is that the gift of God given to an unworthy sinner? You see, the Christian life seems to always get turned upside down. Your life takes an unexpected turn. Why did that have to happen? I don't know. I don't know. Look at chapter 37. Elihu continues his unflattering counsel. And he's starting to gain traction. He says in 37:14, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still. And consider the wondrous works of God." Stand still, Job. You're great at talking. You ever read Job and are amazed at how long they talked? It's back before people were committing everything to paper, and they were oral arguments. And they could talk for a great length of time, and they did. But here Elihu says, you know what, Job? You need to stop and just stand still for a moment. I know you want to run, you want to figure out what's going on, you want to answer the accusations, you want to go back to another time frame, you want to escape the reality of the suffering that you're in, but here's what you need to do. You need to stand still. You need to stop and listen to God. In chapter 37, verse 23, he begins to direct Job's attention to God. He says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. You know, if you need somebody that can handle the scenario and make sure everything's done correctly, I recommend God because he has plenty of justice. He can handle things when we have no idea what's going on. We can't even find God out. We have no idea what God is doing. We like to know, but we frustrate ourselves when we seek to take God's place, when we say, if I could just get in God's head, and you can't. We have to be who we are. We have to stand still and let God work. Here, this scathing message from Elihu is the beginning of the turning point. Because the very next thing that we find out is Job chapter 38. The next thing we can do, we can wait for the voice of God. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You know what's interesting about this? When God shows up finally, he doesn't show up with answers. He shows up with questions. Boy, if God would just show himself to me, I could understand. Maybe God would have a few questions for you. We want to say to God, well, what right do you have? And we want God to answer. But could it be that God would show up and say, what right do you have? Who do you think you are? Maybe I don't want God to show up. Maybe I just rather stay here in my depression. After asking a whole bunch of questions in chapter 38, we find that God gives Job a chance to breathe, take a breath, and to respond. Look at chapter 40. Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? You mean, am I going to attend your class, Job? And you're going to take attendance in the class and you're going to say, now today, God, I'm going to teach you. Really? He said, he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold. Now watch. God gives him, he gives him a chance. He said, he that reproveth God, that's Job, let him answer it. So Job answers. Because Job already said, I'm not going to say anything else. But God said, answer. So he said, verse 4, this is a proper response. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, the same thing that he said in chapter 38. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. You say, what is God doing? Is he making it worse? No. He's not making it worse. He's making it better. You know who you'd rather be? You know who you'd rather be punished by? You'd rather be punished by God. You and I, we want to punish ourselves. We want to make ourselves feel guilty for what we could have done or should have done. We want to blame other people. But I tell you where you ought to be is under the demanding hand of God. That's your best bet. Even a God who says, I want you to act like a man. I want you to answer me. I want you to listen to me. Answer my questions, Job. After all he's been through, where's the God of love and mercy? You know what God is doing? I think God is bringing out of Job all that might possibly oppose God. Even hidden behind his religious observances and his traditions, mixed in there with Job's righteousness is some hypocrisy that only God himself could bring out. You know what you can do? You can wait for the voice of God. And don't be surprised if God shows up and is not so quick to make everything perfect. Now, believe me, I want to give you the message of comfort and love, and I believe that God does do that for us. But the number one thing we need as a church and as individual believers is an acknowledgement and a trust in God himself. Not in how God used to work and what God used to do and how people treated us and who was here. No, our trust must be in God alone. And he goes to great lengths to bring us to that place. Lengths that I don't appreciate. He does things that I don't like. Why? Because he's in charge and I'm not. He is in charge of this church. And he will bring us to a better place. But notice, he will bring us to a better place. What should we do? What can we do in times of great loss? Look at chapter 42, verse number 1. We can get on our face and we can humble ourselves to God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? See, now Job is talking like God. His heart is beating like God. God asked him that question back in 38. And now Job is saying, yeah, that's me. I'm talking above my pay grade. I don't even know what I'm talking about. He said, I know that thou canst do everything. He said, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Your home before it was destroyed was never yours. It was God's. Your life, as idyllic as it was, as perfect and as serene as it was never yours. The life you lost was never yours to begin with. This church never was ours. It never was the great Babylon which we have built. And I'm not telling you that God has allowed what has happened in our church because of pride on our part. But I am telling you this, we all have a tendency to lay claim on the blessings of God. And we all, at the very least, take for granted the things that God has given to us. Job here gets down and he gets on his face and repents in dust and ashes. And he says, now that I have seen God, he said, I don't like myself. That's what happened in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know what a church needs? A church needs not a vibe of people excited about being a church that has a vibe. A church needs a group of people who are locked into God Himself and say, God, we need You. Without You, we can do nothing. Lord, we've been talking, we've been doing our stuff, we've been acting, we've been trying, but without You, we've got nothing, Lord. And we look at ourselves, we don't even like ourselves. If You don't show up, God, we're hopeless. We've got nothing outside of You. And Job was able to leave any retribution, any righting of wrongs to God Himself. Look at verse number 7. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. On this great day of righting wrongs, the balancing of the scales, the balancing of the checkbook. Notice what God does here. He says to Eliphaz and his friends, ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right. He didn't say, you lied about Job. He didn't tell him, look, I was behind the whole thing. You don't know what you're talking about. You know whose glory God was concerned about? Whose blessing? He was concerned about His own glory. And He reproved Eliphaz for not speaking the truth about God Himself. In my mind, I want God to take people who accuse falsely, who cause problems, and I want Him to right their wrongs and show them I was right all along. When God shows up, unfortunately, He shows up often and does things the opposite of the way I want them done. Why? The whole thing is not about my glory and me getting what I deserve. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. It's about God being recognized for who He truly is. And watch what happens. Job replaces his bitterness with prayer. Verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends. Which friends? The ones that falsely accused him. The ones who misjudged him. The friends who were aliens to him and strangers. The friends who forsook him. The friends who were like the stream of waters that you couldn't nail down. That's the people Job prays for. You know what Job realized? I'm no better than anybody. I'm nothing special. I'm not God's righteous servant. I'm not the one that God really likes and hates everybody else. Job said, I abhor myself. And Job got so low into the dust that all he cared about was the glory of God. And when he looked up, he saw other people. And he said, Lord, You've been merciful and helped me. You got to help these people. Lord, you gotta encourage them and bless them. And Lord, you gotta do something for them that draws them closer to Yourself. Lord, You worked in my life. You taught me some lessons. And God, you gotta help them. I confess to you, I don't know that I'm at that level. I don't know that I'm there. Why? Because I want to take charge of the retribution. I want to make sure that rights are wrong, and I have just the words to do it. But at the end of this, Job says, I'm not in charge. God, you're in charge. And you're so in charge that I can stop worrying about how all this works for me. And I can be concerned about how it works for other people. You know what else you can do when you're facing great loss? You can trust God to replace what you lost. Look at verse number 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over, close your ears, all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. It's an unfathomable phrase to us as humans. All the evil the Lord had brought. Now, I'm not telling you that what we've experienced as a church has been sent to us by God. I don't know that. We don't have scripture on that. But I can tell you this, the worst day in Job's life came from God. I don't like that. I wish it wasn't in the scripture. But what's amazing is this. We find out that God sent those days of evil on the best day of Job's life. See, God's in charge. And what Job thought about God ended up being true at the end. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Except at the end of the story, he had been talking about the Lord taking away. And God ended the story by giving. The story's not done yet in your life. You're not dead. Yes, you may feel dead. You may feel great loss. But God is still working in your life. Let me encourage you to follow Job's path here. The story's not over. Verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And it goes on to say that Job saw his sons and his sons' sons in verse 16, even four generations. You know, if you rewind the story, go back to the beginning when God brought all that destruction in chapters 2 and 3, you would not think, Job was not thinking, I can't wait to see my grandsons. Job was thinking, this is the end. Church, we may look back and say, we remember those good old days, and what happened to our church, and what's God doing, and where is his blessings he promised, and what is happening in my own life and my mind, and why am I struggling with this? But I'm going to tell you, the story's not over yet. And God can bless the latter end of this church here in the latter days greater than the beginning. And you can see future generations, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, not just biologically, but spiritually. God could have you lead a soul to Christ this year and imagine the joy and igniting of fire and enthusiasm in Christ that it would give to you if that happened. Imagine if you had the best year of your life in Jesus Christ this year. Can God do that? After reading the book of Job, I don't think we need to ask that question. Does God want that for you? I don't know exactly how that will turn out, and I don't know that God's going to give you double the amount of children. That wouldn't be a blessing to some of you. Or double the amount of money, and I don't think any women are going to come and bring their earrings to you, as they did to Job. But I know this. God's got great plans for you. God loves you. And God cares about what's going on in your life. Church, I want you to understand, God loves this church more than any person that's ever been born. Why? It's his church. And he said, I'm going to have glory in that church. Yeah, you've been through some difficult times, experienced some loss. I want to encourage your heart. Yes, God's bringing you through dark times, and it seems that there's no hope. What's going on? God's in charge. God's working. And he's preparing to bless. And I want to encourage you to humble yourself before God. I want to encourage you to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. I can't explain. I can't argue. I can't figure it out. But Lord, I want you to understand. I'm here and on my face before you. And I'm waiting to hear your voice. I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this evening?